Last week we raced through two books, two chapters in the book of Matthew, chapters 8 and 9. We went through last week. That means this week we're in chapter 10, right? Make sure my that's what my notes say. Yeah, we're chapter 10 today. We follow Jesus down from the Sermon on the Mountain into Capernaum, across the Sea of Galilee. He did the cast out the demons there in the Gadarenes and came back across the Sea of Galilee, did some stuff in Capernaum, and then went all throughout Galilee preaching in the synagogues and healing people, now with many of his disciples along with on this trip. And we raced through that, and it ended up being a fairly long message for those of you that missed out on it. It was fairly long, but it was because we covered so much territory. And the reason we did that was because I wanted us to get a sense of the busyness of Jesus. That was the thing that we took away from last week's message. Jesus understands busy. This was a busy man. He let no grass grow under his feet when he was in ministry. It was boom, 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 boom. He was moving constantly. That said, he did fall asleep for a while in the middle of a storm in a boat. But he was constantly on the go. He understands busy. And so there's none of us that have an excuse where I'm too busy, especially in ministry. And we're without excuse. He calls busy people to be busy about God's work in His kingdom. It's no accident that Matthew recorded the instruction from Jesus to offer the prayer of, pray that the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. You can understand why Jesus would, He's been touring Galilee, He's been preaching, and He's seeing the deep needs of people, both physical and spiritual. And He says, pray that the Lord would send forth harvesters. There's a great harvest to be taken, but there's very few laborers. And that's at the end of chapter 9. And perhaps it's unfortunate, but there's a big black number 10 in my Bible between the last verse of 9 and the first verse of chapter 10, and a heading. And it can distract us from the connection between that prayer of Jesus, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest fields, and what happens next in chapter 1. He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Jesus was looking for the answer to that prayer, and He found it in these 12 men. These 12 men were going to be challenged to do more than watch. They had been watching Jesus now for quite a while. They've been with Him. Many of them have been with Him on both of His tours of Galilee. Not all of them. Some of them had. So they've been watching. And now Jesus is about to take them out of the spectator seat, out of the pew, and get them into the game. Today, unfortunately, many are satisfied to just be entertained. They want to come to church, they want to feel good, they want to hear some good music, they want their kids to be in a good program, they want all these bells and whistles. Which is why many plug into big churches, because big churches can offer those things that small churches struggle to do. But oftentimes, in any size church, we just want to come and be entertained and be made to feel really good about life and about serving the Lord. And oh man, we just want to be happy, right? And so it suffices to come and warm the pew on Sunday morning and go back home and do nothing. Maybe listen to David Jeremiah or Robbie Zachariah or somebody like that on the radio. But that's pretty much the extent of what we want to do. We just want to be entertained. But these 12 men have been given an appointment different from all the other disciples. They weren't going to be allowed to sit around and be feeling good about these challenging messages from Jesus. And these 12 men were going to be called, were called apostles, Jesus calls them. It's from the Greek apostolos, which was a delegate or a messenger sent forth with orders. These men were given orders to go out. They were given a message to take out. But they weren't brand new converts. You don't just give someone the keys to the kingdom and say, go for it. You want to give them a little bit of training. So these guys had been with Jesus some. They had some training. They had some preparatory work that had been done. And so Jesus then gives them orders. Now, these orders were clear. And recorded in Jesus' second discourse now in Matthew chapter 10. I want you to note there's a similarity, or perhaps a difference, between Matthew 5, verse 1, when Jesus, he's in Capernaum, he sees these crowds, and he goes up on the mountain with them, sees this opportunity to teach. And what happens? The disciples come to him. The striking difference between what happens there, where the disciples come to Jesus, and in chapter 10, where he gathers these 12 men around, kind of like in a huddle, like the picture I've got up there. He calls them to him, and he begins to prepare them. He gives them the orders to go out, essentially, is what he's doing here. Now let's review the details of what's happened between these two events in chapter 5 and verse 10. These guys had left their familiar jobs and their lives where they were comfortable, and they left those things behind to follow Jesus. He took them to a mountainside along with a crowd of others, and when he sat down, as rabbis did when they taught, they recognized the invitation to gather around and listen. Jesus taught them with authority, essential doctrinal truths. That's Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Essential, foundational, doctrinal truths that they needed to understand about who Jesus was and what he was teaching. And then he toured with them, exemplifying how kingdom ministry is done. He was preparing them. And Matthew gives no indication of how long this preparatory work took, but it had to have been a fairly good amount of time, just given the distances that they covered. I mean, he was all over Galilee. So they were with him for some period of time. Matthew doesn't tell us how much, but with them long enough to hear some teaching. Matthew has emphasized that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee and all the villages and cities of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. And it's interesting that that's in 9:35. It's interesting that also in chapter 4, Matthew basically said the same thing about Jesus, that he'd been throughout all of Galilee. That was before even the Sermon on the Mount. Now again, at least some of the disciples had been with Jesus on both of these tours of Galilee, so they've been around his teaching. Now obviously these 12 men had differing levels of training, but still, at least some of them had been with Jesus for quite some time by this point in Matthew's narrative. And they had all been with Jesus. This wasn't their first encounter with him. These were not new converts. They weren't fresh to the faith. Jesus had been very intentional about dealing with that. He'd been teaching them through a combination of lecture, personal discussion, interaction, and life examples for quite a while now. Now, they didn't understand everything that there was to know about Jesus. They didn't get a lot of that until after Jesus' resurrection even. And now, here they were, having been called by Jesus to some sort of meeting. That's these men. This is the background of these men. They're not new converts, but they don't understand everything. Jesus has now called them here, and he's about to give them some instructions. We know nothing more of the name, nothing more of some of these men than just their names. The 12 apostles. But some of them, Peter, James, John, Andrew, we know some things about them. There's some stories about them in the Bible. But a lot of these guys, there's nothing. We just know their names. But they're all important in the work of what Jesus is doing. All 12 of them. Including even Judas. Judas would exemplify the disciple who could very easily say, "Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do many mighty good works in your name?" Judas could say that, couldn't he? He could. But the Lord would say to Judas in heaven, He would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness or iniquity." Judas would hear those words. But even Judas is now given authority with the other 11 to go out and do these things. All 12 apostles are given the same authority as Jesus. Now I want you to picture yourself as one of these 12. Imagine that you've been with Jesus, listening to and watching Him for perhaps a few months. Now He pulls you aside to this meeting with the other 11 apostles. You're being ordained by Jesus, the Messiah. Can you imagine? That's a big deal. You're recognizing this Jesus, He's something special. He's the Messiah, you believe. And now He's called you. And here you are with 11 other guys. Standing around or sitting around, whatever, you're around Jesus. He's about to give you some instruction. And the first thing He does is He gives you authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. Now He certainly had that authority. You've seen that hundreds of times by this point. And now He charges you with that kind of authority. This is surely one of Jesus' most convincing activities, lending credence to His identity as God the Son. Those who had served as messengers sent forth with His orders, the apostles, needed to be able to demonstrate their connection with Jesus in order to confirm their authority as His messengers. And at the same time, they needed to demonstrate that Jesus had authority. Because not everyone in Galilee recognized that. Not everyone necessarily had heard of that yet. But this also had important elements of scriptural fulfillment that needed to be demonstrated to the audience that they would be addressing to back up the authority that He had. So Jesus sent them out. But He gave them instructions first. And those instructions were very practical in nature. The doctrinal things have now been covered, Matthew 5 through 7. They need now the how. How do we do this? He gives it to them in three major sections, ending each one with a summary statement, starting with, "Truly or verily, I say to you." We'll see those in a minute. Jesus starts with the immediate, pressing mission. Now imagine you're still one of these 12 gathered around Jesus. We might have a picture in our minds of just a few. But when you think about 12 men standing around or sitting around, whatever, these 12 men in a group around Jesus, it's small perhaps in the big scale of things, but if you're in that group of 12 guys with Jesus, it becomes a little more impressive. If I was to call 12 of you out of the audience right now, there wouldn't be room for us to stand up here in a circle. So here you are, standing in the midst of these others with Jesus. What's He going to say? Now it's important to read this ordination sermon correctly to avoid misapplying it today. We need to see that this first section, as it was specifically and uniquely to the 12 at that time. So you need to understand that by present, at the present time, I mean not today, this first section, the present mission for the apostles, I'm not talking about right now, 2016, I'm talking about back then. When Jesus was standing there, this is the mission they had. Verse 5, He says, these 12, He's listed them. And then verse 5, He says, these 12 Jesus sent out. Now, still imagining yourself as one of the 12 huddled around Jesus. First off, he's sending you out on your own, independent of him. Now think about it. You've been hanging out with Jesus for all this time. You've been watching him do these marvelous things, these amazing miracles. He's raised the dead. You've seen that happen. My goodness. You've seen all these things happen. And now he says, I'm giving you this authority.
Wow.
Exactly. My goodness. He's giving me this authority that I'm going to go out and do these things? I'm not quite ready for that. By myself. Don't forget. By myself. He's not even going to be with me doing this. I'm just going out by myself. Now Matthew doesn't spend as much time on it as Mark does. Mark says that he sent him out in twos. Matthew pairs, if you read the name, the list of names that I skipped over there in the first few verses of Matthew 10, they're listed in pairs, which may be an implication that these are the teams that he sent out. So you weren't necessarily by yourself. You had another apostle with you. But still, Jesus is not there. You guys are going out by yourselves with this authority to do these things. This is a big deal. Perhaps a little overwhelming. What should you do? Jesus knows you need instruction. And so verse 5, he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Man, those are the things you've seen Jesus doing. He's telling you now to do this. And he says, you receive without paying, give without paying. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belt, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, there's that phrase I told you about, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So there's his first instruction. The present time. To the apostles, these are the instructions I have for you right now. Now the first one, this go only to the lost sheep of Israel, that was probably pretty exciting for these guys. They didn't really want to care about the Samaritans and Gentiles anyway. And so Jesus has said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, only go to the household of Israel. We can get on board with that, these apostles are saying. That's good for us. But today, us, as Americans, we're thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea, yes, but Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. What's the deal here? There's a sense in which Jesus has said he's fulfilling promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That he was going to be faithful to the house of Israel. They had first dibs. As the children of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, who God had promised this to. They had first dibs. And so Jesus says, you go to them, and you go to them only, and there's a sense of urgency. Hurry up. You've got to get this done. There's one more verse here. And I was going to explain this. Matthew 15, 22. Jesus, when this Canaanite woman comes to him, and she's crying out to him, and Jesus says, I don't have time for you. I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And he tells his 12 apostles, we're going to Israel first. So clearly this is an instruction limited to these 12 apostles at that time. It does not extend to us today. We're not limited. We have some people in here right now who have been missionaries in Israel. They weren't... But we have many others that are missionaries in other parts of the world who are not being disobedient because of this. Because Jesus was speaking to these 12 men. And so he sent them to the lost sheep of Israel. But you have to hurry, you have to get the word to these men, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message that John the Baptist and Jesus had also been proclaiming, except that there's no repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now put yourselves back in the sandals of those apostles. As you think about touring the land, spreading the message Jesus gave you, a message to that for your fellow Jews, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you're probably a bit intimidated. I'm going to be doing this? Really? This is the message you want me to take? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Now, there's still debate today over what this even meant. But this is the message, this is the foundation of the message Jesus has given his 12 apostles to go out and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You may not fully understand all the implications of that, but it's what Jesus instructed to say. You know that Jesus declared that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You've heard his teachings, you understand these things, and surely you will incorporate those things into the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's also interesting that these men, that Jesus has given this command, he's given them this command to go and declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you know, they may or may not understand that, but they don't even understand who Jesus is. You think about that. They didn't understand even at the end who Jesus was. And here they are, they're going out as messengers. I think you and I would fit well with these men Jesus sent out. How many of you in here would say, I understand everything the Bible has to say? Oh, I wish. I wish. I'm really going to be wishing that in about 8 days from now. No, they didn't get it all. But he said, go, and they went. What's our excuse? We know way more than they did at this time. They didn't know anything about what Jesus had come to do. They didn't understand it. They thought he'd come to overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom of Israel. That's what they thought. What's our excuse? We know that wasn't the case. We know he came to set up a spiritual kingdom, to redeem all of mankind back to God out of sin. We understand that. We don't understand every little minute detail. It's difficult to explain concepts like Trinity. We have difficulty wrapping our minds around those things. Yes, but it doesn't change our responsibility to deliver the message any more than it did for these guys. Why do we balk at the command to go and make disciples and teach them the things Jesus commanded? That's the command we got, guys. It's repeated in the New Testament. Why do we drag our feet and think, well, I can't because I'm not qualified? Baloney! These guys weren't qualified. We're way more qualified. And then he said to heal, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. We talked about that. But that follows the preaching of the message. Preach first. Heal. Do all these miracles. Because that serves to confirm their authority. And by the way, it's not to be done for payment. And then verses 9 through 14 give us a sense of the need to hurry. Like the Israelites when they fled Egypt, these guys were to just leave. Don't go packing your bags. Don't go planning this extensive trip. Just go. There's not time to mess around going back to the house and packing up your bags and trying to think what all you're going to take and getting extra money and trying to raise some money. You just got to go. Get the message to the Israelites now. And if they won't hear you, it's take the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Don't mess around with them. Go on. You don't have time to try to beat them over the head and convince them. If they're not going to listen, go on. There's others who will. Again, remember now, this is the message to these 12 men whose objective was Israel. And then Jesus summarizes this first section. His truly I say to you, with the prophecy that those who reject you and your message from God will face judgment. So this is both a reassurance that you're doing a great work in delivering this message. So don't be discouraged by rejection. And it's a reminder of the seriousness of the message and the urgency to deliver it that the people, that they repent. And then Jesus rolls right on into the next section, which extends beyond the present. Now these words would probably not instill a sense of excitement for what you will face. We won't read all of it. Verse 16. Behold, I am setting you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before me and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you speak. And he goes on, he talks about this, all these things they're going to face. Man, I get to cast out demons and raise the dead. Hooray! We like to hear that. And we're only going to go to the children of Israel. You don't have to worry about the Gentiles. You don't have to worry about the Samaritans, those people you don't like anyway. Only the house of Israel. He's got them on board so far. But behold, I'm sending you out, and you're going to be drugged before kings and governors. You're going to be accused. You're going to be persecuted. Not the thing you want to tell people that are getting behind you to go in battle. You might die. Now, it's interesting, though, that and there's no indication that the apostles actually faced any of this at this time. Matthew doesn't record it. Really not much even historical evidence that at this time these men faced any of this. Huh. Why did he tell them this? Real quickly, before I forget, I almost forgot. In verse 18, Jesus said, when these things happen, you will witness to the Gentiles. Did you catch that, verse 18? He said earlier, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the children of the Samaritans. Don't go into these towns. But here he says, you're going to witness to the Gentiles. What's he saying? It seems to be a situation where Jesus used a present occasion to treat matters that would not become a reality until sometime later. The book of Acts, which chronicles the early days of the church and the spread of the gospel beyond the lost sheep of Israel, is replete with stories of messengers of the gospel being drugged before governors and kings, testifying to the Gentiles as they faced persecution by them. So there is in this a dual prophetic element. And there is, as there is in much of what Jesus said, a now but not yet prophecy. And he ends with the revelation that they wouldn't even be able to get to all the towns of Israel before this happened. Again, there's still debate over what that means exactly. But I think the bottom line is, don't be discouraged or surprised by opposition and even persecution. And don't let it slow your pace. There's a sense of urgency. And that hasn't gone away. There's still a sense of urgency that we get this done before the Son of Man comes back. That's why we're in this series to start with. The Son of Man has come. We're excited about that. We're getting to know Him. But we know He's gone from this earth. But He's promised to return. That's what we're pushing for. That's what we're working for. We're working because He's going to come back, and there's a sense of urgency to get this message out, even in the midst of persecution. And then in verses 24 to 42, which we're not going to read, He widens the view out even further. There's still relevant instruction to the 12 apostles. They've accused me, Jesus says, your master, of being a Beelzebul or Satan. If they've accused Jesus of that, are they not going to accuse his followers of that even more so, he says? You're not above the master. You're going to face these things. But don't let people intimidate you from serving the God who has the ultimate power and authority over eternal matters. Just because a finite human threatens your temporal conditions. Don't reject your cross, lest you be rejected by me. Now, if you're one of these 12 apostles sitting there, he's talked about, you know, these kind of exciting things, you're a little intimidated by giving this message and having this authority. And he's talked about persecution. Great, now he's talking about getting a cross. And they all knew exactly what that meant. The cross is a symbol of, it's not just a symbol of, for them, it meant punishment. It meant ridicule, it meant pain. It meant suffering, torture, and death. And Jesus is saying, you gotta get one of these and follow me? What? This is getting worse and worse and worse as he goes along. The apostles knew all the implications of the cross. What did Jesus mean by that? And the application of that message, by the way, extends beyond those 12. And that's why it's important to understand what Jesus is doing here. He starts out talking strictly to those 12. Only go to the lost sheep of Israel, Matt. And then he widens it out. And now he's got it even further. So he's got us now included in this. It's as if Jesus, through Matthew 10, is sitting here in this group. And he's saying, take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, if you've come to warm a pew on Sunday morning, you've missed it completely. You have a cross to carry. How many of you have done that very thing? You've come here not to watch a show and not to warm a pew every so often. You've come here to take up your cross and follow Jesus. You give sacrificially of your money. You bring food to fellowship meals. You bring extra food to the food pantry. Some of you work in the food pantry or have worked in the food pantry. You sacrifice. You're taking up your cross. Many of you are. And all of these things you do in the name of Jesus as part of His church. This week, some of you gave up many hours to sit down in this basement, twiddle your thumbs at times, waiting for donations to be brought in for this Christmas child thing, so that children and families will become adults soon, all around the world, will get those 600 or 700 shoeboxes we collected this week. Some of you guys sacrificed to do that. Some of you guys give up Friday nights. And time is frustrating. You've got 20 or more kids running around like little banshees, screaming and hollering. You can't get them under control. That's a sacrifice. That's taking up your cross to follow Jesus. There's times, guys, too, when taking up your cross means figuring out how we're going to get along with one another. We pray for unity, right? How many of you would say we pray for unity? You know what? Jesus prayed for unity. John 17, a whole chapter about unity. I think when we pray that, we kind of expect things to just go really smoothly for us. We're not going to have conflicts. We're not going to be upset. Things are just going to be a bed of roses. But I think part of taking up our cross to follow Jesus is working through when we don't see eye to eye. Whether it's a doctrinal issue or something else. Working through those things and seeing Jesus has prayed for unity. It doesn't mean that we're going to split over this because that'll make us happier. It means we're going to figure out how to work through this together. Taking up your cross is not easy in any sense. Whether it's going to tell someone who's going to be angry at you, that Jesus loves them, or whether it's giving of my time, my resources, that I feel like I don't have, I can't afford, I don't have time for this, I'm too busy for this, I don't have the money for this. So I'll just come and warm tea on Sunday morning. I am so thankful that God has brought the people He has in this church, because by and large, you are not doing that. You're not sitting there on a pew just on Sunday morning just to fulfill that requirement. Check, gone to church this week. Now I can do something else. You are here. You are part of this body of Christ because you want to serve. Some of you quietly work in the background, making sure trash is hauled up, the floors are clean, the yard looks nice, bulletins are ready, lessons are prepared. All these things are done oftentimes in the background. You don't do them so that you can toot your horn. I don't even think you do them so that you just feel good about yourself. You do them because you love Jesus and because it's the command He has given you, even when it's not easy. Even when sometimes you're called upon to do things you don't think you can do. And God gives you the grace and the ability to do those things. I think the majority of you don't view Sunday morning as just a time for worship. It is that. Don't get me wrong. It is that. It is a worship time. But it's more than that. This time on Sunday morning is like a huddle. When the team comes together, we are challenged not just to feel good about ourselves. Oh, what a nice job I did. I went to church today. I put my dollar in the offering plate. Now I can go home and eat lunch. I can go to the restaurant, whatever. But we came to be challenged to go out and to work for Jesus. To obey His command to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever things He's commanded us. I skipped the baptizing one, but nonetheless, we are doing those things. We come together because we need that encouragement. We come together other times during the week because we need that encouragement. We have one another over for meals because we need that fellowship and that encouragement so that we can go out with the authority Jesus has given us to make disciples. Some of you are writing your blanks. I'm going to back up real quick. I skipped some verses there at the end. He talks about rewards. The reward of following Jesus. He uses it in a negative sense. The one who doesn't do things will, the one who does these things will by no means lose his reward. In that passage of Scripture, He uses this whoever constantly. This whoever, whoever, whoever. That includes me and you. So that I must take up my cross. He wasn't just talking to the 12 now. He's talking to you and me. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. Usually when I have you stand, I have you bow your head and close your eyes, and I ask for people to move, and if God's got something on your heart. This morning I'm going to do things differently. If there was more room, I'd have us gather in a big circle. There's not. So we're just going to stand where we are. If this is like a team huddle, when we get together, we've been encouraged to go out and serve. And I'm looking around and I'm saying, you guys are serving. I'm not beating you over the head saying, get out of that pew and go to work, because you're already doing that. But we need to be encouraged to keep it up. You need to be patted on the back once in a while and say, you're doing a good job. You are doing a good job. And God has more for us to do than we think we can do. This week as a church, we're basically taking the week off. We don't have men's Bible study, no women's Bible study. We're not even doing kids club on Friday night. We're not doing a lot of these things we typically do in a week. For the week's just slam-packed with stuff. Mostly because we're all doing family stuff. Right? Many of us are. But we need to be encouraged to keep on doing it. To keep on in the work of the gospel. Taking up our cross to follow Him. So I'm going to close in prayer here in a second. And then we're going to do a team chant. I heard Isabel is doing basketball right now. And Thursday night. And I got there to watch the end of it. And the coach had them all gathered around the circle. And what did they say? 1, 2, 3, team? Or how did they do that, Isabel? 1, 2, 3, team. Isn't that how he said it? We're not going to do that, team. But I think what we'll do this morning before we do, we're just going to scream out the name of Jesus, because that's why we're doing what we're doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be faithful servants of yours. We want to take up our crosses and follow you, understanding that that means shame, reproach, pain, but also understanding that it means reward. Reward beyond what we can see and feel right now. Lord, I pray that you give each one in this room the strength to endure the trials and temptations each one of us face. That we will be faithful with the resources you've given us, our talents, our time, and yes, our money, and seeing those things not as our own, but as yours. And that we would be good stewards of those things you've given to us, so that we could see you use those things in us and through us to accomplish your work for the kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, all together, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and we're going to say Jesus as loud as we can, all right? 1, 2, 3, Jesus! All right, let's go.